Like a lot of pastors do, whenever I meet with families to plan a funeral or a memorial service for a loved one, I often ask them to tell me about him or her. What do you think your loved one would like to be remembered for? I ask. And even if I knew this individual well, I usually learn quite a bit through this conversation. And as we talk, I make notes, and later when I prepare the message, I try to incorporate those things into the service. Someday, someone will sit down with our family or friends and ask what they remember about us. What would you like their answers to be? Well, one of the things I hope you and I will be remembered for is generosity. My hope is that at the end of our lives here, people will say of us, "He was defined by generosity." Or, "She lived what Jesus taught. It is more blessed to give than to receive." Or, "As a couple, they found great joy as they gave generously to benefit others." I hope that being generous is something that would be said of us because God created us, every one of us, to be generous. Giving is such a central part of our makeup that from Genesis to Revelation, the word "give" is one of the most frequently used words in the Bible. The word "believe" is used 272 times in the Bible. The word "pray" 371. The word "love" 714 times. But the word "give"? The scripture contains more than 2,000 references to the subject of money and possessions. According to God's word, we were not just created to be generous, but we have a need to give. We were, every one of us, made for giving. Now the thing is, because of this world in which we live, we are also tempted to keep what we have, to hang on to it. And there are at least two voices that compete with our God-given impulse to give. First is the voice of fear. This is the voice that says, "If I give, I may not have enough left over to do what I need to do." We're afraid to be generous because we're afraid of what might happen to us in the future. And we might need that money. And so we hold on to it. There was a man once who gave millions to establish a university in Texas. Several years later, he lost nearly everything. And someone asked him if he regretted giving all that he had given to this university. And his response was interesting. "Regret it," he said. "Look, that school is the only lasting thing I've done with my money. Had I not given for the school, I would have lost that money too, and there would be nothing to show for it." This man understood that he was created to be generous and not just to hang on to everything for himself. And so did those who built this sanctuary 100 years ago. It is said that they were so committed to reaching this community for Christ that some even mortgaged their homes to raise the funds. Where would we be today had those who have gone before us given in to the voice of fear? Where would we be if they had said, "Well, we really can't give because we don't know what the future might hold"? generous people trust in what the Lord Jesus said. Do not worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But strive first, he said, for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, a second voice that competes with our God-given desire to give is the voice of self-gratification. It's the voice that says, if I give, then there won't be enough left over for me to get what I want. We do the math and we realize that 10% of our income could buy a new car or a bigger house or whatever else we may have our eyes set on that we think will make us happy. But of course we know that no matter how much stuff we accumulate, it will never bring us true happiness. People must have been wrestling with the voice of self-gratification in Jesus' day as well, because numerous times he said things like this: take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So we have this impulse to be generous, and yet we wrestle with the voices of fear and self-gratification. So how do we still those voices and become the generous people that God made us to be? Well, the key to that question comes in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. This entire series on a disciple's path has been about giving ourselves to Christ, inviting him to be Lord. As we pray and study God's word, we are giving ourselves to Christ and inviting him to be Lord. As we are present in worship and join in Sunday school classes and small groups, we are giving ourselves to Christ and inviting him to be Lord. The same is true as we serve and as we witness alongside of other disciples. As we do these things, the Holy Spirit continues to work in us. And we become people who are less driven by fear and more by gratitude. And we become people who are motivated less by gratifying ourselves and more by the joy of giving to bless others. You see, when we give ourselves to Christ, when we invite him to be Lord, we recognize that life is a gift and that all we have belongs to God. It's all God's. As the choir sang about a few minutes ago, the psalmist in Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord and everything in it." And God says in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, "The land is mine, but you are aliens and tenants." We are tenants on God's land. We are stewards of God's resources. Now, from the early days of the Old Testament, God's people understood this. They knew that it was all God's. And so they began to observe the practice of returning to God some portion of all that God had given them. A gift offered to God was called the first fruits, or the tithe, and it equaled 1/10 of one's flocks or crops or income. The biblical pattern of tithing is giving the first 10% of your income to God. Abraham gave 1/10 to God's glory. A little bit later on, his descendant Jacob, whose name was also Israel, made a covenant with God that included giving one-tenth of all that God had given him. In the time of Moses, the practice of tithing was commanded in the Hebrew law. And it continued on down through the prophets as well. Now, as Christians, we live by the new covenant. And yet, tithing is still a guide for our giving. As Christians, we look at tithing not as a law, but as a faithful response to God's extravagant generosity toward us. In his letters to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul gave a lot of instruction about giving, and it was always framed in light of the amazing grace of God that has been extended to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, at the end of 2 Corinthians and the 9th chapter, Paul is caught up in worship. "Thanks be to God," he says, "for his indescribable gift." Now, tithing, as a way of expressing our gratitude to God, is a challenging idea for many of us. In fact, it can be a stretch, especially for those who are wrestling with those voices of fear and self-gratification. I've asked Pastor Dave to help me this morning. I'd like to illustrate what we're talking about here. You'll notice there on the altar table that there is a bowl of apples. Now, we might imagine that God has given us 10 apples. Are there 10 in there, Dave? Yes, okay. And those 10 apples represent our wealth or our income. Now, God tells us that 9 of those apples are ours to enjoy. And some of them we will use to provide for ourselves and for our families, and some we'll put into savings, and some we'll use for other purposes. But the 10th apple, the one that Pastor Dave is lifting up and polishing there, is holy unto God. We give this apple to God first before we consume the other 9 apples to express our commitment, our love for God. Now, here's the thing. Our lifestyles are such that for many of us, we think 9 apples are not enough. We think, how can I pay the bills and have all the stuff I want with just those 9 apples? And so we decide the Lord won't mind if we take just a little bit from his apple. After all, there's that trip we want to take, and it's really important. And so we take a bite out of God's apple, the one that's holy and meant for God. And then this emergency surprises us. And because we hadn't saved, we take another bite out of God's apple. And this is where I start talking really, really fast. Then Christmas comes, and we don't have enough money to buy all the presents that we want to give. And so we take another bite out of God's apple. And then we're buying a new car and eating out and spending money on this, that, and the other thing. And in the end, all that's left of God's apple is the core. So we give the core to God and we say, "Here's your portion, Lord." So God receives not the first fruits, not the best gifts, but the leftovers. And I wonder what the God who has given us everything thinks about our consumption of the tenth God has created us to return. God is saying to us, you would really bless me if you recognize that this apple is mine and gave it to me freely, not because you feel guilty, but just because you love me. You know, a strange thing happens when we give that first apple to God. We're not tempted to eat it because it's not there. And with God's help, we find a way to make those other nine apples meet our needs. And so we find in our tithing, as you can see in your notes there, that there are several things that happen for us. And number one is that tithing helps us to focus our priorities so that we are putting God first with everything, including our money. Jesus says to us, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Tithing also helps us focus attention on all of our resources. When we take a serious look at what we give to the church, it is very likely that we will be more intentional about everything we do with the resources available to us. It's reported that John Wesley instructed the early Methodists, give all you can, save all you can, and spend the rest with thanksgiving and joy. He was talking about committing all of our resources to God. And still today, I think Wesley's is a good strategy for family planning. Tithing also helps us to focus on the church. Just as we made our way through the mission and ministry fair this morning, we also discover that as we put God first with our resources, it strengthens our ties to the community of believers. And it makes us more aware of what God is doing in the life of our church. And then finally, tithing helps us to focus on our spiritual growth. Tithing is a challenge. And it simply might not be possible for you to begin giving 10% to God right away. But I encourage you today on this Consecration Sunday to take a step in that direction. Perhaps you could give 2% or 5% or 7%. God understands where you are and God will help you to make the necessary adjustments to grow in your giving. You know, tithing is really possible at virtually any income level. I know this is true from personal experience. I learned to tithe from my wife Betsy, who learned to tithe from her parents, who learned to tithe from their parents. And Betsy has a story that's similar to the testimony we heard a couple weeks ago from Amy Ogden. When Betsy was a little girl, she had an offering box in her bedroom. And if her grandparents came to visit and they gave her a dollar, she put a dime in that box and the following Sunday put it in the offering at her church. When she got a little older and babysat, if she got $5.50 went in the box and then was given to the church. In college, she worked at McDonald's and made $1.65 an hour. Whatever that check was, 10% went into the box and was given to the church. And when we got married, my tithing bride led me to keep the discipline of giving the first 10% to God. Now, the first 3 years of our marriage, we were in seminary, and in my job, I made just enough to cover tuition, books, and expenses. And in hers, she made just enough to cover our living expenses. It was sort of a hand-to-mouth existence over those years, and yet we gave the first tenth to the Lord, and it was amazing. Amazing how we always had enough. No, we always had more than enough, and we were blessed. I do not have time to recount to you this morning the blessings that Betsy and I have received from tithing over the past 36 years. When we've put God first with our resources, God has more than cared for us always, and that's a great blessing. But the greatest blessing has been the privilege of joining with our brothers and sisters in Christ and seeing life after life transformed by the amazing grace of God. And so every year, when we come to this time of making our commitment for the new year, Betsy and I return to prayer again. And when we do, we're not thinking about the church budget. We're not thinking about what the church needs. We're thinking about the lives that will be blessed. We're seeing the faces of people that will be blessed through the ministry and mission of First Church. And we praise God for the tremendous privilege that is ours through our tithing to share with the greatest mission in the world, the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet Malachi at the end of the Old Testament said long ago, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing." Betsy and I have certainly experienced blessing upon blessing through our giving. And I know that many of you have received blessings as well. If you are not tithing, take a step toward it today. Or maybe go all the way and put God to the test. I promise, when we put God first, God blesses us far more abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine.